Lord, we do thank you for the fellowship we have in you, that we are all family because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And we pray, Lord, that you would just teach us and encourage us through what we study today as we work our way through the scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus 24, if you're visiting, we're going through the Bible. We're not hitting everything in the same amount of detail, but we covered all of Genesis. Genesis covers, anyone want to remind us? At least 2,000 years. And it could be 4,000 years. So when people run through the book of Genesis, which is 50 chapters, they're covering a third or more of history. Thank you. They're covering a third or more of history. And so Genesis is like a third of the Bible, in a sense, as far as time-wise goes. So we covered Genesis. We haven't done this in a while, but one way I break it up is four events, four people. The four events that we cover are creation. Someone had mentioned creation. The fall. We also covered Cain and Abel. Flood. Several chapters. And then Babel, which is actually like 11 verses, but it's earth's changing. That's where we believe the ultimately the languages came from, and to a large degree the ethnic groups, because people separated into regions because of the languages. Four people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that's most of the book of Genesis is actually about the life of Joseph from a volume standpoint. We're in this section, Moses, and we do it this way, M-O-S-E-S. There's a mass exit. We call it the Exodus. We're right here, an ordinance is given. So they're getting all the instruction from God. Then the spies eventually will be sent. There's an extended wandering when they disobey God. And then God gives the law a second time. The book of Deuteronomy literally means second law, which is a repeat of a lot of what was given the first time. So it spells the name Moses. We will eventually be in Joshua. Draw strength. Moses, my servant, is dead. Defeat the enemy. Divide the land. And decide for God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. There's 24 chapters in Joshua. The book of Judges comes next, and that's a different era. 435 years. There's they fall into sin. Then God turns them over to slavery. And then God sends them a savior, which is that's what the meaning of the word judge is. It's a deliverer. It's not someone with a robe and a gavel. It's someone that, like Samson or Deborah or whatever, that delivers the nation. The last judge and the first prophet is Samuel. Samuel, this is how we remember this. It goes into the time of the kings. Samuel chooses under God's direction, the first king who? Saul. And then it's after Saul is David. Saul, David, then Solomon. And how I remember this is SDS. Solomon's son is Rehoboam, so that didn't work. But under Rehoboam, he divided the kingdom. So you go from 12 tribes to 10 and 2. Okay, the northern and southern tribes. Then that reminds me of what happened to both sets of tribes eventually. They were eventually hauled off into captivity. The northern first by Assyria. Assyria in 722 BC, and the southern, which is, this is by the way, another name for it is Ephraim, the largest tribe. The southern was became known as Judah. That was the largest of the two tribes in the south, and they were carried off in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. We'll call him Nebi for short for now. And then the return, there were three returns in the Old Testament, and it spells the word Zen. I'm not into Far Eastern religions, but it helps me remember, okay? The first one is under Zechariah. Thank you. Zerubbabel. But that didn't sound right. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. He was a descendant of David. Under him, that was the decree of Cyrus. Over 50,000 people returned. They got an official convoy. They got a blessing from Cyrus. The next one was roughly 50 years later. That's Ezra. And we say Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Under him, the prophets of Zechariah and Haggai. That's where I got that. Ezra rebuilt the people. There was only about 5,000 returned with him. And then the shortest man in the Bible, Nehemiah. He actually wasn't the shortest. There was a guy so small. The Bible says that the soldiers who guarded the tomb slept on a watch. I don't know how they did that. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. Some of you are sleeping already. That's okay. And it was just basically Nehemiah, right? So, by the way, the last historical book of the Old Testament is the book of Nehemiah. So that's kind of where we're going through. All of the prophets of the Old Testament fit in, except maybe Malachi, who was probably slightly after the time of Nehemiah, at the same time frame, it just probably written right after him. All of the prophets fit into this. Okay? And then the New Testament, I'll just do, it's the Savior, the church, end times. We're kind of talking about that on Sunday morning, some in eternity. Birth, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension. The church, when did the church start? Not this morning, Georgia. I mean, when did the church actually start? Have a cracker. Day of Pentecost, thank you. So it's Pentecost. Then it's Peter to the Jews. I outline this two different ways. Paul to the Gentiles. And then there's persecution, and that's ongoing actually to this day. End times, it's the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennium. Each of them end in some kind of judgment. And then eternity, it depends on if you're unsaved or saved. If you're unsaved, you're forever away from God in punishment. We talked about that in the first, the three Sundays we talked about hell. Saved, you're forever with the Lord. Okay, there's only two categories of people throughout. But we call that the timeline of, I call it the bird's eye view of the Bible, actually. But we're in the timeline of truth, and we're kind of going through this, again, historically. We're not necessarily parsing every verse, and sometimes we'll skip passages. I don't think we're going to cover the 40-some chapters of Leviticus in detail. So we're going to summarize a lot of what's coming up about the temple and all that, but we are going to study the temple in detail, the feasts in detail, things like that, because they relate to the New Testament. You can't understand the New Testament unless you have a good grasp on the Old Testament. So we are right here again. This is huge. This is like at least a third of all of history. So we spent over a year in there. And it's huge, and it really helps you to understand the rest. So, when did Abraham live? Roughly 2000 BC. We think creation was somewhere around 4000 BC. David lived, where's David? around 1000 BC, if that gives you just a general hint. When was Jesus born? Yeah, somewhere between 4 and 6 BC. That's kind of a throw off, but the calendar's not exactly exact. So then after that, it's just, you know, we're into 2000, was it 14 now? Okay. So I know history better than I know my present day. I have to tell you, I impress myself almost daily with my intelligence. But we stopped by my dad's house yesterday, and I mowed the lawn. Thought, well, he's going to be down for a while. I'll mow the lawn. And so I'm like pushing this lawnmower. It's a heavy lawnmower. I'm just like going 100 miles an hour because I'm going to crank this thing out. And it was about two-thirds of the way through it, I realized it was self-propelled. And all I had to do was lift the other lever. I was like, I might as well run a marathon. But I was just soaking wet. I thought this looked self-propelled, but I couldn't figure it out. And finally, oh, there's another lever. And I was already two-thirds of the way done with it. So I impress myself daily, like I said, but probably not in the way you think. So anyway, I don't have a great high regard for my intelligence on any given day. Anyway. With that, let's move on here. Let me do some erasing here, and then we'll get started. It's not a very long chapter, but there are some things we want to cover. The last point, I left all the subpoints in because that's not my major emphasis today, and we'll get to that. What we've just talked about in Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, as we know, and we went through the Ten Commandments one at a time. Because we wanted to take our time. And boy, that was eye-opening. At least for me it was. As many times as I've studied it, it was just so much to learn. But then God gives a little more. He talks about the feasts, a little bit about the Sabbaths. There's three feasts and two Sabbaths he talks about. Then he presents, last week he talked about, if you do this, I will help you. If you don't do this, I won't help you. Okay? He doesn't go into a lot of detail. He actually does that later, but he basically says, if you honor me, then I will help you defeat the enemies and fill the land. Okay? So, this is on the tail of that. So, let's just go down here. There's 18 verses in this entire chapter, so it's not a long chapter. So, we're just going to go down verses, points to the side, and we're going to park about midway down for a little bit, okay? Notice here, verse 1, now he, God, said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, sorry, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So God calls, and I'll just give you the words to fill in for sake of time. God calls the leaders to come and worship from afar. If you're from Georgia, I spent 4 years in Georgia in the military, afar is something that burns. Hey, there's a far over there. Should we call far department? So anyway, he calls Aaron. Who's Nadab and Abihu? Anyone? Aaron's sons, okay, who will eventually be selected for the priesthood, okay? And 70 elders of Israel. Who are the elders? We're just not talking older people. We're talking about who? People that are leading the nation of Israel, okay? And they are told to come and worship afar. So you worship, but you stand away from me. And I don't know how you and I kind of approach this, but God, because of what Jesus has done, has allowed us to enter into the Holy of Holies now, where they couldn't do it just from afar before. Moses alone shall come up to the Lord, but they shall not come near. So it was a very restrictive, one guy ended up going up to talk to the Lord. All right? Verse 3 now. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. So all the stuff we've covered, he's kind of repeating now. So Moses tells people the words of the Lord. The job of a good pastor is to, in John MacArthur's words, he's not a chef, he's more like a waiter. His job is to get it from the kitchen to the people without goofing it up. And that's what Moses is trying to do. I think that's a good description. The next section here says, "And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will what?
Do."
Okay. So the people affirm God's commands. Yeah, we'll do those. Those Ten Commandments and all. All the stuff you said afterward, kind of a little introduction. Remember, the Ten Commandments is almost, it's like a Reader's Digest version. There's over 600 commands in the Old Testament, and God goes into way more detail about adultery or lying or honoring your parents or all this other stuff. It's just a kind of a summary statement that there's a lot more to it. Yeah, yeah, we'll do that. We will do that. Everything you say, we will do. Hang on to that, okay? Verse 4, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." So Moses records God's words. Records is in writing, not with our cell phone video or audio kind of stuff. So he writes it down, okay? It's interesting that people who reject the history and the historical lineage of the Bible say that people couldn't even write back then. It's like, oh? God would care to differ, okay? That's one of their arguments. This can't possibly be true because there was no writing back then. It's like, have you studied the pharaohs at all? Right? Next section here. "And he rose," Moses rose early in the morning, "and built an altar at the foot of the mountain." What mountain might this be? Sinai, right? "And 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." So Moses built an altar. I'm not spending a lot of time on it right now, but he builds an altar. And he represents all 12 tribes by the pillars he builds it with. Verse 5, "Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord." So Moses sends men to offer sacrifices. Question, why young men? Question number 2, what were they offering? Oxen. Any idea how much oxen weigh?
A ton.
Or at least a half a ton or more, yeah. So, I mean, this is a side note. It's a rabbit trail, okay? So we'll get back. This is not my main point. Early on, the priests and Levites were allowed to serve from age 30 until what age? Ideas? 25 or 20 on this end. Their strength. Sacrificing was horrendously hard, heavy work. I mean, you're supposed to slaughter and gut and cut apart big animals and small animals too, but it was hard, dirty work. So they would work about 20 years, and then these guys would mentor or assist after that. I don't know. Moses lived to be 120. So, I mean, shorter, longer?
His 30 is not our 30, right?
I would say that it's pretty close to our 30. Moses happened to live longer. Most of the people at this point, we don't really know how long they lived because they all died in the wilderness, if you recall, a little bit later.
About the 20-year-olds lived to more than 60.
Yeah. Joshua lived to be, I think, 120 also, something around that. We have some people that are... How old's your sister, Phyllis? How old's your sister?
She may not hear it. Under 9? Your sister, how old? We're talking age.
How old is my sister? 109.
All right. We're not too far off. I mean, I know it dips in different times because of health and all that, but it's not too far off, I don't think. Because remember, even in Psalms, it says, you know, if you live 70 and if by strength 80, that's kind of close to today still. It's not too far off. So I don't think this is too distorted based upon this, but the idea is it's a very physical labor. And also, by the way, there was also a learning curve and other stuff before then too, right? There was a maturity level they were seeking as well. So anyway, that's a side note, but I just thought I'd throw that out. So they had young men offer sacrifices. Verse 6, and Moses took half the blood, so they collected the blood from the offerings. This is gory, but this is what pictured the salvation that would come through Jesus who shed his blood on the cross, right? That was gory too. They put it in basins and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So Moses sprinkles the altar with blood. What's the Bible say about blood? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Some people don't like that. Some people reject that. And God says that's the way. You have to die in order to pay for the sins that you've committed, and Jesus happened to do that for us, otherwise we would have to die, right? Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant. What's the book of the covenant? It must have been what he just wrote. All right, he wrote everything down that God had said up to this point. Took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. So Moses reads the book of the covenant. So God had Moses writing things down up to this point, including what he had just given. So probably the book of Genesis through, you know, roughly where we're at right now is what they had. Isn't that easy to read through your Bible in a year then? They didn't have print, right? So it was, you stood and listened to somebody read to you. Now, the next part of verse 7 says, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So the people affirm God's commands again. Now, we're smarter now because we know that the mower is self-propelled. We know the whole story because we know the New Testament and the Old Testament much better. But let me ask you this. Is this the best response? We will do everything you say. Now, we understand. It's like, yeah, why not? Well, the Bible tells us more. And that's what we want to wrestle with a little bit today. The Bible says that there is no way they could have kept what God said. All that you say we can't do, maybe, is the more accurate response. Okay? And again, we're not condemning them. We're just saying, based upon what we know from what else the Bible says, there's no way they could keep what they just said. And the Bible teaches us that. Okay? So hang with me here. Let's look at some passages of Scripture in the Bible. Turn your Bibles to Romans. We're going to be in Romans and Galatians is all. Romans. My favorite book. We're going to go to one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans. I don't know why, but I hear the book of Romans. I always think of remember that old TV show years ago? Rawhide. Romans, Romans, Romans. I don't know why, but that, I always think of that. That's how puny my brain is, people. Okay? And I haven't seen that in probably 40 years or 50 years. I don't know. That was when Clint Eastwood was a cowboy or whatever. I don't know. chapter 3, verses 19 to 28 of the book of Romans. Okay, you with me on this? And these, by the way, these are all listed right here in your notes. All the verses right here that we're going to cover right here in your notes. Okay, right by number 9 here. So Romans 9, chapter 3, verse 19. What does Paul say? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, why? So they can do what the law says? Is that what it says? It says, no, that every mouth may be what? Stopped, and all the world may become what? Not righteous, guilty before God. Why does it say that? It goes on to explain, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by what they said, all you say we will do, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. You cannot become right by keeping the law. What does it say? For by the law is what? What does it say in verse 20 there? Is the knowledge of sin. What does the law do? It shows you how bad you are. Does that make sense? It doesn't say, well, look at me. It says, oh, look at me. Okay? It's the opposite of that. It's like, I look at the law of God and I say, I'm guilty on all counts. When you go through the Ten Commandments, you're guilty. You're not innocent. And they're like, oh, we'll do that. All that you say, we'll do and we will obey. Oh? That isn't really the purpose of the law, as we understand it now. Let me keep reading. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law, becoming right apart from keeping rules that God says we can't keep, all it does is show us how terrible we are. This is Romans 3:21. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what the Old Testament actually teaches. You aren't saved by keeping the law. You're shown to need to be saved by the law. Even the righteousness of God through faith or belief to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. I'm going to keep reading without a lot of explanation, but there's a lot here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, not by keeping the law, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfaction for God's holy requirement, a satisfaction by His blood or through His blood, through belief or faith, to demonstrate God's His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins which were previously committed. Right? Jesus' death on the cross paid for the sins of the past as well as the future. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith or belief in Jesus. God has to judge sinfulness. That is, He is holy and must do so. He is righteous and must do so. So what did He do? He judged Jesus in our place. So that was completely satisfied. And then what do we have to do? We believe in what Jesus has done. Okay? Verse 27. Where is boasting then? You can't say, well, I've kept all the law. Well, no, you can't actually keep all the law. Of works? No, but by the law of faith or belief. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith or belief, that's the same word, apart from the deeds of the law. You're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments or the 613 commandments of the Old Testament. In fact, all it's going to show you is how far away you are from the law and how desperate you need God. Okay? Verse 29, or is he, I think I stopped at verse 28. That's where we'll stop. Jump to chapter 8 of Romans. Keep those pages roaming. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation? The law condemns us, right? There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus who walk not according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. I just changed the Bible. Actually, I didn't. Long story, but who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You might want to read your marginal note about that phrase later. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law
could not do. In that it was weak through the flesh, God did. Did you get that? What the law could not do. It can't make me right by keeping rules. In fact, the Bible says clearly I have to keep it perfectly or I'm a lawbreaker. Okay? What the law could not do, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What the law could not do, God did. Okay? Take that to the bank. Okay? The next passage is found in chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. And we're just spot checking here, right? There's just so much. The whole book of Romans deals with this. Verses 31 and 32. But Israel, pursuing the law, the Ten Commandments and all of the Old Testament, of the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? They've been trying to get righteous by keeping the law. Verse 32, why? Because they did not seek it by what? Faith. But as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They tried to keep the law, and the law was to show them they couldn't measure up to God's righteousness. Chapter 10, verse 4. Now this is a good one too. I got this underlined and marked on the side. Kind of jumps out. Verse 4 of chapter 10 of Romans. For Christ is the what of the law? The end of the law for righteousness. In other words, you get your righteousness through Christ. And who gets that? To everyone who what? Believes what? Believes what Jesus, who Jesus is and what He's done, right? And you could go the rest of the chapter, but I won't. Now, turn over to Galatians. Gladians. There's no shun in the Greek. Galatians. Galatians. Chapter 2. Just a few more verses in this. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. All right? Chapter 2. I was in the wrong verse. Or chapter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. Another word for faith, please. Belief in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith or belief in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, who can be justified? No flesh can be justified. I think that means you and me. None of us can be justified by the works of the flesh, but we get justified by what Jesus has done on the cross. Okay? Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I'm just checking how far we're going. Verse 21. Verse 19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If you could be justified or become righteous by keeping the law, then God wasted His effort through Christ. And Paul is not saying, well, maybe He did. No, he's saying, no, the fact that Christ came is showing us that you, neither you nor I can become right through the law. The only answer, the only solution was Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. One more passage, Galatians 3, 21 to 24. This will finish it off for us. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If you could have been saved by keeping rules of any kind, it would have happened. But it couldn't. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin. By the way, all, I think, means all. All right? I'm brilliant some days. The scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith or belief in Jesus Christ might be given to those who whom? Or what? Believe, right? So I can fit here. But before belief came, and I'm just saying belief because faith confuses some people. It's the noun form of the word believe. But before belief came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for the belief which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, what the King James, I think, is schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under tutor. What was the purpose of the law? To bring us to Christ. It wasn't to show us that we were justified or righteous. It's to help us understand that the only way we can get right with God is if God does something. All that you say we will do might sound good, but it's hopeless. Because neither you nor I can be right with God by keeping his rules. Now, is it good to keep his rules? Yes, but we cannot be justified by them because we fail, and therefore we need his payment and we need his help to live rightly today as a believer. Okay? So their response, though it sounds good to us, all you say that we will do and obey, is actually a dead end. And the law was there, as God gave it, to help them see that they could not keep the law, and that's why they had sacrifices all the time. Right? Man, I'm horrible. Here I am, back here again, sacrificing. I need God to be that ultimate sacrifice for me. Okay? So far, so good. We got a few more points. We'll just cover them briefly. We got a few more minutes, too, so that's good. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people. All God's people said, ew, right? Yeah. And said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So Moses sprinkles the people with blood. And by the way, the covenant, another word for covenant is what? Agreement. Contract. I'm looking for a word that has to do with the Bible. The Old Testament, as opposed to the New Testament, the Old Covenant, which we could not keep. It was a teacher, it was a mentor to tell us that we needed the New Covenant. We needed Jesus to be the shed blood, okay, to rescue us, because this was just pointing to that, okay? So the blood of the covenant didn't work. I mean, it was a picture of what was to come. But the Bible clearly says in the New Testament, the blood of goats and rams could save no one. It was only a picture of things to come, right? Verses 9, 10, and 11, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. Verse 11, or number 11, Moses and the leaders see God. Anyone bothered at this point? Does that go against some things you've been taught? Good, I hope so. It should bother you, because the Bible says things elsewhere. So it has to mean something slightly different than what it appears. I don't have the different commentators I looked up and all, but notice in John 1:18, it's right underneath point number 11. No one has seen God at any time. So whatever happened here was not see God as you might think of it. People saw the pre-incarnate Jesus before. People saw the angel of the Lord at different times, but no one has seen God in all of his glory. So what we have to say here is it must be somehow restricted. It's not, they didn't see God in all that he is. Okay, look at what he said in Exodus 33. He said, please show me your glory. That's Moses. I jump a verse. And it says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And this is like 9 chapters after this point. So they didn't see God. What most commentators think that it says here, notice what it says. They see under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone. So they saw like the lower parts, but not up above or something like that. They saw him, but that doesn't mean they saw all of him, if that makes sense. So, all right. So they didn't see God in all his glory. When Moses saw God, God said, I will cover my hand. You'll see my glory pass by, but there's no way you can see me and live. And that's what they mentioned here. They saw, you know, a representation of God, but it wasn't his full glory because he was still alive. They were still alive. It says that they ate and drank. They were still living. Okay? That's the best I can do with that. Okay? But I think it's a legitimate way to look at it. The last passage here, I'm going to read it all, verses 12 through 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. That was a good plan. Not really. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. God did nothing for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So my last fill in the blank here is God calls Moses to meet him on Mount Sinai. Special invitation only. Now let me read my summary points on the right. They're filled in. I'm glad I did it. I went ahead and left those in. But notice here, God calls Moses up. God tells Moses why. So I can give you tablets of stone so you can have copies and teach the people. Moses obeys. Moses instructs the leaders. This is what's going to happen. Wait here for us. And then he assigns temporary leaders. I don't know a whole lot about her, but Aaron was a fail, as we'll find out before long. Okay? Can you say golden calf? All right? Moses goes up to the mountain. A cloud covers the mountain. God's glory rests on the mountain. God waits 6 days, and on the seventh day, he calls to Moses out of the cloud. The people see God's glory. You know, they're from a distance. They're looking at it. You've all seen the movie, right? Actual footage. And then verse 18, Moses remains on the mountain 40 days, which is amazing because it sounds like he neither ate or slept. And I'm around 40 minutes before I need one or the other. So it's leading up to this. Right after this, we get into But we get into the temple, or what's known as the tabernacle. What's another word for tabernacle? We talked about it today briefly. Tent. Thank you. So the next one is offerings for the sanctuary, and then it goes into the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, the lampstand, all that. So it covers it multiple times. This is what you have to do, and this is what they did. So we're going to cover it all together. I'm not sure exactly how yet, but hopefully I'll figure that out by next week. Right, Miriam? I got a whole week. So, all right. Questions or comments?
You know, what makes me is our temple or body
of God's temple. That's a good point. Very good point. That is part of that whole down payment thing probably too. All that you say we will do. Good or bad? Good intention, but impossible. How about this? All that you say, Christ has done. Does that eliminate God's desire for us to walk in righteousness and holiness? No, in fact, he says, be holy as I am holy and all of that. But he enables us to do that by his grace, not so that we can somehow meet some righteous standard that all the law shows us is we can't get there. So it really is a bad answer. But we know that because of the self-propelled lawnmower. We're after the story, right? So, but it's good to know because people get confused and think they can go to heaven because they didn't commit a lot of adultery, or they haven't told a whole bunch of lies, or they haven't taken God's name in vain a great deal. And it's like God says, if we break any point in the law, we're guilty of the entire law. We're hopeless. And we need God to save us and then God to mature us so that we can obey him with that Holy Spirit living within us, enabling us, right? So, yeah, so all that you say, there's no way we can do, is really the right answer, because it ultimately says that we need you to do something because we cannot do it ourselves. So, and that's the New Testament, right? The book of Romans. By the works of the flesh, no works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. So, very good. You ready to go? Okay. Thanks for being honest. Everyone else here is ready too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who kept the law fully, fulfilled the law, and fulfilled your righteous and holy judgment by dying on the cross and rising again for our sins. Lord, may we understand that we are not right or good because of what we do, but we're right and good because of what Jesus has done. And help us, Lord, to allow you to help us to be right and good because of the Holy Spirit living within us, empowering us to be able to obey you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.